This time I invite you to turn with me once again to Hebrews chapter 13. And we continue the list of exhortations that the author is giving to us at the conclusion of this letter. And here he's going to take up the topic of leaders and how we offer acceptable and pleasing worship to God in terms of the way in which we respond to and we treat our leaders. And while the scriptures have many exhortations to leaders directly and how they are to govern the church of Christ and how they are to honor Christ and the way in which they are to lead, but this exhortation here addresses members who are called to submit and to obey and even pray for their leaders. And so while this passage speaks directly to us as those who are called to follow again and obey our leaders whom God has set over us, it also does have, by implication, application for our leaders as well. And so it's a word for all of us to heed and to listen to and to receive by faith. And so again, just for context, to have these verses before us and to be reminded of what we heard even this morning, we're going to begin again at chapter 12, verse 28, because it's very significant for understanding chapter 13, and we'll read through verse 19 of chapter 13. And so listen to the holy and inspired word of God. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon." So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll give you a bit of a backstory of myself. I didn't grow up in a Reformed church. I grew up in the church and grew up with believing parents who faithfully took me to church every Lord's Day, which I'm very grateful for and thankful for. But and I grew up in a church in which they had elders, and we had a pastor whom I respected very much and honored very much, and even to this day have tremendous respect for. But growing up in the church, the elders of the church were kind of not existent. I didn't grow up in a church that in many ways honored God's word and took God's word seriously in terms of church government. And so I remember my time coming into the Reformed Church when I made that transition and coming to recognize the role of elders in the church, those whom God has set as leaders over the congregation. And I remember thinking and being amazed and finding great joy in recognizing the fact that God, out of his great care for me and for all of his people, has established and appointed men in the congregation to tirelessly care for my soul. Think about that. Right? You could gain the entire world, but if you lose your soul, what good is that? There's nothing more precious, more valuable that you have than your own soul. And so to think that God has established men and given them authority under him to tirelessly care for my soul, it brought great comfort, it brought great joy. And it was something that I felt was like, how could I have missed out on this? Now, of course, right, these elders who care for you and care for me and care over our souls, they don't believe for us. They don't repent for us. But as the author emphasizes, they speak God's word to us. And as we're going to see, their authority is not absolute, as if they can just command us to do anything. No, they're accountable. Their authority is derived. But they are those then who are given authority under Christ to shepherd us, to care for our souls according to God's word. And so as I came into the Reformed Church and to come before men who cared for me, who watched over my soul like a shepherd would watch over his sheep, again, there was great comfort and delight. Because if I lose my soul and if I wander off, what good is it? I've lost everything. But to have those who care for us. And I say that because, right, today as you think about authority and this passage in Hebrews and leaders, as it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, we could almost sort of, you know, shirk back from that and say, well, it doesn't really fit, you know, 2020. It doesn't fit our contemporary day in which authority is looked down upon. And authority is rebelled against. And authority is not something that is positive. So that even people who are called to lead are often forced instead to kind of just become buddy-buddy and not really to have any leaders among us. Parents don't lead their children. They don't have authority over the children, right? They come as like, we're just your friend, or in the church as well. We recognize that nobody can speak over me as one who has authority over me. But instead, we look for, again, kind of just this buddy-buddy, no authority, pure democracy in the church. But God has established leaders in his church. He's given them authority, and this is meant to be for our good, for our joy, for the care of our souls. And so as you think about the ways in which this passage here is so countercultural to our day, it's important to maybe just highlight five biblical principles about authority before jumping into this text. Just five basic biblical principles that I took from this book by Timothy Whitmer called The Shepherd Leader. And the first principle he notes is that all human authority is derived. Right? There is no absolute authority on earth, whether government, political, temporal affairs, or in the church, right? There's nobody who just has authority in and of themselves. Rather, all authority, all human authority, is derived. It's given to them. It's received. And secondly, the exercise of authority is designed to see the well-being of those under its care. Right? Authority is given so that those who are under this person's care may thrive. They may be cared for. Authority is given in order that the well-being of those under its care may be pursued. And the third principle is that this authority is directed by God's word. So it's authority that is given, it's derived, it's meant to be for the well-being of those under its care, and it's directed not according to the wisdom or the opinion of the person who has the authority, but it's directed and guided by God's word, because ultimately the authority is given to them by God. And so God directs the ways in which authority is to be utilized and put into place. And fourthly, all who hold derived authority are ultimately accountable to the one who gave that authority. Right? So authority is given, and it's given for the purpose, for the well-being of those under its care. That authority is then guided by God's word, And the person who exercises that authority must and will give an account to God who had given it to him. Right? So you see this progression, you kind of see this basic view of biblical authority. And the fifth point and last principle is that the flock, those under the care of the one who's been given authority, is called to submit to that authority. The flock is called to submit to the authority of the elders of the church. All right, so God gives authority. All human authority is derived. The exercise of that authority is designed to see the well-being of those under its care. And this authority is then directed by God's word. And all who hold derived authority are ultimately accountable to God who gave them that authority. And then we, as we respond to that, are called to submit to that authority, even as we submit to God and his word. So that's just some basic points for us to think about as we come to this passage and we think about the way in which we're to respond to authority, specifically the authority given to leaders in the congregation. Now, one more point before jumping into this text a bit more deeply is to ask the question, why does he use the word leaders, right? You notice he says, obey your leaders. And it's not the typical word that's used for elders or pastors throughout the scriptures. It's actually a pretty unique word that's only found here. So I ask him, why does he use the word leaders? And I think at least for one reason he might choose this word is that it pictures the church as a body that's on the move, right? If you think about a leader, right, he's leading you somewhere, right? You're moving somewhere. And throughout this whole letter, right, the author has been emphasizing that we as a church are a community that's on a pilgrimage. We're journeying to that heavenly Jerusalem. We're on the move. And so when he writes about leaders, right, he doesn't say, okay, we just got this massive group of people just kind of with anarchy running in a direction. No, of course, we have Christ as our ultimate leader. But even on earth, as we are on this journey, on this pilgrimage, God sets men in front of this congregation to lead them, to walk in them, and to care for their souls in the wilderness as we are journeying. So I think he picks the word leaders to emphasize the fact that we are a pilgrim people on the move, and that God, out of his great care for us, not to harm us and not to suppress us, but out of his great care for us, has given us leaders who speak God's word to us. And that's what the author emphasizes about these men, right? Previously, he mentioned in verse 7 regarding leaders that are no longer with them, but you'll notice that what qualifies and characterizes these leaders is that, as he says, verse 7, it's they who spoke the word of God to you. He doesn't give their names, right? He doesn't list who exactly these present leaders are whom they're to obey and submit to. But he wants to highlight the fact that these men are those who are to speak the word of God to you. And God's word is to be for us a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So if you can sort of picture it, right, just to bring this together, we're a wilderness people on pilgrimage. We're journeying to the heavenly Jerusalem. God cares for us, and so he gives men as leaders over this congregation, over his people. And they are those who carry God's word. Now, of course, we read God's word, all of us, together. But they are those who carry God's word as a kind of lamp and a kind of light to guide the path as we journey to that heavenly Jerusalem. And they're going to encourage us and care for our souls as they speak God's word to us. It's kind of the big overview of this passage. And so we'll spend some time just jumping in and thinking about some of the implications for us. So just again to read verse 17, first we're going to look at obey our leaders, and secondly we'll look at praying for our leaders. So verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so the first point that we want to see here is that these leaders, right, they possess this authority because God has given it to them. And God has given them this authority, again, not so that they could make a name for themselves, but in order that they may care for his people. They're given authority as a way in which to reflect God's care for us. And so when we look at our leaders, we must not see them as those, well, they just kind of took over, right? You think of a takeover, might go in the business world, right? You might go take over a company, and now there's new leadership in here, right? We never should view, and no leader in himself should ever view himself as taking over. Rather, he's appointed, called by God, so that his authority is not something that he won for himself, but it's an authority that has been given to him by God for his care. And so while we may face leaders whose motives may not be always perfect and may not always be right, we do recognize that God's motives in appointing them are perfect and they are right. And so we do bear with the shortcomings of leaders. We bear with the shortcomings, but we submit to them in a way to honor the Lord and honor God who has appointed them. And notice also that this text emphasizes the fact that as this takes place, right, as we obey our leaders according to God's word, and as we submit to them, there's mutual encouragement. It's a mutually beneficial to both the leaders and to us. It's for our advantage, the author says here, right? At the end of verse 17, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And as I think about this, I'm reminded of the watchman in Ezekiel chapter 3. I can actually turn there to read some of the verses. Ezekiel chapter 3, which has a parallel to the idea of leaders who speak God's word. Ezekiel is called to deliver this word of God to the people of God. And it's of great disadvantage to them if they do not receive this word from this watchman, from this leader. It's of great harm to them. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. God said to me, son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So it's a symbol and meant to show that the word, he eats this scroll symbolically, although he may literally eat the scroll. And it's to symbolize the fact that the words he's bringing are God's words. He speaks with God's authority. So verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. And he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. And so you notice, right, who is at disadvantage? Who's disadvantaged by not heeding the prophet's words? Not the prophet. It's those to whom the word has come. And so God, again, out of his care for the church, established leaders over his congregation to bring his word to them. And it's of no advantage to us if we hear that word and disobey. If we hear that word and refuse to submit to that word. As we're going to say later, right, of course, leaders are meant to govern, as we said before, and their authority comes from God's word. It's directed by God's word, so they can't bind us to do anything beyond God's word or in contradiction to God's word. But insofar as these leaders come to us with the word of God, we're called to obey and to submit, and that is of great advantage to us because they bring words of life, because they bring God's word to us. We must see that. We must receive that. Right, but I said it's mutual, right? So there's a great advantage to us, but he also says that it's great joy to the leaders. They hear and that they recognize that their word that God is speaking through them is obeyed and submitted to. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Their work may be a joy and not a burden. Have you ever thought about that and asked yourself this question? Am I making the work of the leaders at Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church a burden? God's Word wants you to ask yourself that question. In the way I'm responding to their ministry, in the way I'm responding to the Word that God is working through them, am I making their work a burden? Or am I making it a great joy for them? Right? The Apostle John reminds us that it's a great joy to see his children walking in the truth. I mean, it's the great joy of God's leadership here, to see God's people hearing his word, obeying that word, submitting to that word. That's the great joy that we are to pursue. We're to make that a priority in the church as acceptable worship before God. A church that's filled with leaders who are burdened by his people is not a church that honors the Lord, but a church in which we see leaders enjoying their work in terms of people receiving the word of God through them. That brings God great honor and joy because God, again, is the one who has established their office. God is the one who has appointed them. God is the one who has authorized them. And again, all according to his word. They cannot bind you and authorize you and force you to do anything outside of God's word or contradictory to God's word. But again, insofar as they speak God's word to you, we honor the Lord and we make their work a joy to them. And so as leaders, right, that also admonishes you to say, well, where am I deriving my joy as I serve this congregation? What is it coming from? And we should delight ourselves and care, right, deeply for the souls of our congregants, of the members of this congregation. And when I care for them so deeply, yes, I'm burdened when they disobey that word and they walk away and they seem blind to that word. But when I see them obeying that word and receiving it and submitting to it, there should be great joy in my heart and in my ministry and in my work. All right, so we see it's mutual. God saying to not obey is a disadvantage to you because they bring words of life. I've authorized them to speak, and you are to receive and hear that. And that's good for you. And it's good for the leaders as that happens because their joy and their delight is seeing their children walking in the truth, seeing the souls cared for as they're called ultimately to do. And so that's the big principle that the author is getting at here. Just to highlight a few things, and the sermon will actually, be a bit short. But I want to turn to actually the Belgic Confession, if you want to turn in the back of the Blue Psalter with me. And I'm not going to comment too much upon them, but these articles are worth reading and thinking about as we think about church leaders. And so if you turn with me to Article 30 in the Belgic Confession, which you should find on page 84. We have here summaries of biblical truth in terms of how Christ's church is to be governed, reflecting a bit of what we've been talking about so far. So again, I'm not going to comment too much, but it's Article 30, 31, and 32 that's going to give us just some things to think about and be reminded of. I'm just going to read some of that to you. So Article 30 says that we believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word, namely that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried out in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. So here, right, this letter is reflecting the biblical truth that God has instituted in his church offices in which authority is given in terms of pastors and elders and deacons. And it's for the good of the church to maintain order and decency. Now, he's going to mention and speak more about them in Article 31, notice. We believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. All right, so here it's referring to the work of these offices, and then also as it concludes, again, with our response. Again, am I murmuring? Am I stirring strife, contention with the leaders of this congregation? I should avoid that and throw it off as much as possible. Now, again, yes, right? If our leaders are straying from God's word, then yes, there should be contention, and that we right in the proper order and the proper steps. But again, as they faithfully administer God's word to you, you're to receive that, submit to that, not murmur and not cause strife or contention. And that, again, honors God who has set them over us. One more article, and then we'll move on to prayer. Article 32, the order and discipline of the church. And this, again, is going to put limits on how leaders are to govern the church. They don't have free rein to do what they want. Notice. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial, that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatsoever. Therefore, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it, according to the word of God. Right? So the men who are set as leaders over this congregation out of care for this church from God, that they don't have free reign, but the reign according to God's word. And as they do so, we're to make their work not a burden to them, but a joy. And make that a priority. Seek that out. Pursue that as much as possible. So that's the first exhortation. The second one, as we come to, follows up on that. As we are journeying together as a community, as a people, to that heavenly Jerusalem, with leaders in front of us, holding before us the word of God as a lamp and a light for our feet, guiding us to that heavenly Jerusalem, as we see them in front of us, leading us, what should be our response? Well, the author here says that we're to pray for them, and the writer here even asks for prayer for himself. Notice verse 18. He says, pray for us. Us, likely referring to the leaders, which he includes himself as a part of. Pray for us, we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. So he's reflecting on the letter that he's just written to them. This is the first time he speaks in this whole letter in the first person singular, about himself. And here he is saying, especially verse 19, I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Right? He's saying that everything that he's come to them with in this letter, all of the admonitions, all of the warnings, all of the truths that he's called them to live and to die for, he's saying, I've spoken them all to you from a clear conscience. I've not utilized underhanded ways. I'm not trying to manipulate you, but I speak as one who is accountable before God and whose conscience is cleared before God. So receive this word that I've given to you and pray for us, right? Because this word did have many words that's hard to hear. Words that he's told them, like, you know, you should be mature by now, but you're still children. Strong warnings, again, he's given to them. And so they might kind of feel this sense of, like, awkwardness with him, but he's saying, no, like, I speak because I care for you. I speak because I'm one of the leaders whose job and calling is to care for your soul. And so I speak to you these words before God with a clear conscience. And so pray for us. And specifically, he wants them to pray that they might be restored to you. So not only, right, they're not in trouble. Like as if the author or the writer of this letter who's writing to them is saying, like, I'm done. But he's saying, no, pray for us that we might be restored the sooner. I want that, and I want you to want that. He wants this mutual love between the leaders and the people. He was separated from them, probably from persecution, probably being driven away, either himself or them being driven away, either case. And he desires that they be united once again, face to face, to have that fellowship and the sweetness of that communion of the saints. And so he prays and asks them that they would pray for him. And so those are the two exhortations. As we offer acceptable worship to God, it climaxes with this call to obey our leaders and also to pray for them. Just want to conclude with kind of just summary points of application. Things we've talked about, but just to solidify them once again. Just 5 points here, and then we'll come to a conclusion. First, leaders must not lord it over the flock and enforce authority, but go before and lead the way. I was talking to somebody after the morning service, and they were making the point how pastors and leaders of the congregation should not try to make people change, but lead them in paths that they might change. Right? Don't force them and sort of herd them, but lead them. Set the example and make it persuasive that they may follow after you joyfully. Secondly, a primary expectation for a church leader is to proclaim the word of God to them. Leaders are not psychologists, they're prophets. They bring the word of God to them. And they're not meant simply to be moral coaches. They preach God's word and bring God's word, and that's going to change us. It's going to sanctify us. It's going to lead us to certain practices, but we should not look for psychologists, but prophets, as our pastors and as our elders, to guide and lead us. Thirdly, we're exhorted to live by faith by our leaders, who exhort us to climb the watchtower of God's word, and from there to see our lives and all decisions and things and trials that we are facing, right? Good leaders are going to tell you to climb. Go up there and see. And they're going to point you to God's word. And they're going to show you how to see your life and the decisions you're facing and the trials that are before you according to the lens of God's word. To see heaven as a factor and Christ there as a factor in your life. Fourthly, we do everything in our power to ensure that our leaders live the ministry joyfully. All in your power to make the work of your leaders joyful, to see it as a privilege. And so we seek to make their ministry easy, not a trial, by our receptiveness. But again, with this exception, of course, right? We cannot follow if they're leading us away from God's word. But as they lead us in the paths of God's word, in the paths of righteousness, we are called to follow. And so we encourage our leaders, rather than dragging them down and burdening them, we encourage them so that their work is a joy. And lastly, we're to pray for our leaders continually. The verbs as he uses here, obey and pray, they're not just obey them one time or pray for them one time. It's continuing. It's a constant. It's a lifestyle of obeying and praying for our leaders. And we pray for them because they work not for men, but heartily unto the Lord. And so pray as they labor in God's word, as your pastor labors in God's word in sermon preparation. Have you prayed for your pastor as he's preparing his sermons in the week? Those are some of the hardest times. Sometimes easy to come up and preach, but the struggles often in preparing a sermon are much more difficult, as the things of life can be so distracting and you can feel your weakness, even just in sermon preparation. So pray for your pastor as he prepares God's word for you. Pray that they would have boldness in proclaiming it. Pray they would remain faithful to the word. Pray they would find joy in their leading. Pray they would not be led into temptation but delivered from evil. You know how terrible it is when leaders of churches fall. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders that they would not fall, but God would uphold them. And pray for them as they meet month by month. As you see in the calendar and the bulletin that the elders are meeting this week, or the deacons are meeting this week, or the council's meeting this week, do you pray for that? Usually it's Tuesday night, if you want to maybe pray for them Tuesday morning as you think about that. Right? Those are things that we should have in our mind as we obey and heed God's word to us, to obey our leaders, to pray for them. As we do this, Christ is honored, his community is strengthened, even as we together, as one body, follow Christ, are headed in his direction, and look forward to the day when we arrive upon that heavenly country together, hand in hand, brother and brother. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that out of your great care for your people, you have established leaders. And though you could lead from heaven, yet you have chosen to use men who are otherwise weak, men who are otherwise sinners and fallible and in need of your grace as well. And yet, Lord, you give them wisdom. You give them strength. And so we pray for our leaders here that you would provide what they stand in need of, that they may lead this congregation well according to your word, and give us receptive hearts to their ministry, that we may not make their work a burden, but a joy to them. And so help us, Lord, to strive for that with all of our powers and as much as possible. And that as we do so, we would not do so just to honor men, but in doing so that we might honor Christ, the one in whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. And so we know that those who are set over us have received their authority from Christ. As we honor them, we honor him. And so may he be glorified, may he be praised in this congregation, and may you bind us closer to each other as a family of God, with leaders who are pointing us and caring for our souls and speaking to us the word of God. May we hear, may we obey, may we submit to that word as we submit to you, that you may be praised. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.